turn to Revelation 4. You can put the house lights back on. Revelation 4. All right, we started yesterday, or last Sunday. Started last Sunday and did an overview of chapters 4 through 11. Chapters 4 through 11. And this morning, we're going to get right into chapter 4, the throne room of God. And we're going to read these verses, and there's a lot of... John's having a vision. There's a lot of metaphor here. There's a lot of symbolism, things happening. But we're going to enjoy this together. All right, Revelation 4, verse 1. John said, after these things, of course, after these things means he already had written to the churches, the seven churches, and now he's writing the things which shall be hereafter. And we're going to come back to that. But after these things, after talking to the pastors, John said, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet, a shofar. Remember the Jewish trumpet, the shofar? It was like a shofar speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. By the way, I put it in red. It's not in your Bibles in red, I don't think. But the reason I did that is because it says, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet. Okay, the first voice, that could mean the former voice, which goes back to Revelation 1:10. All right, so that could have been very well Jesus. John was on the island Patmos. He got roused out of his sleep, as it were, and he turned around and he heard the voice speaking. It was Jesus. So this is probably Jesus saying, come up here, I'm going to show you the future. Verse 2, John says, immediately I was in the Spirit. He's having a trance. And behold, a throne set in heaven. Don't forget, remember the word behold. Wherever you see that in the Bible, it's like a verbal marker to say, attention! It's like when we're talking to somebody, like I was driving down the street, and they used to say, and lo and behold! Okay, we realize that's just kind of saying, wow, it came out of nowhere. Okay, same thing here. I was in the Spirit, and lo and behold, a throne set in heaven. And one sat on the throne. So John knew he was in heaven, and he saw God the Father. He didn't say it's God the Father, but we know it because later on the Spirit is in the midst of the throne, and Jesus is. So this is the Father. And verse 3 says, and he who sat there, I put here better, the throne, because the majority of the Greek manuscripts don't think that these jasper and sardius stones are... They're not telling us what God the Father looks like. They're telling us what the throne looks like. And Daniel even backs this up because the book of Daniel says his throne was a fiery flame in appearance. That's what a sardius stone is. And so the majority of Greek manuscripts have the throne was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Seven lamps of fire. Okay, here's the Holy Spirit symbolized. Seven lamps of fire. Okay, you all know what a menorah is? The Hebrew lamp, it's like this. It's got these three things like this, and then one in the middle, and the seven lamps. Okay, this is God's throne room. This is the heavenly temple. Okay, this is the heavenly temple. This was the tabernacle or the temple in heaven that God told Moses to make the earthly tabernacle like. He said, Moses, I showed you what my heavenly throne room looked like. I want you to make the earthly tabernacle look just like it. And just like in the earthly tabernacle, they had the lamps lit, and they had an altar of incense, and they had the altar with the where they would sacrifice on, and then in the Holy of Holies, they had the Ark of the Covenant, the throne, what do we call the platform in the Holy of Holies that the cherubim over, the what kind of seat is it? The mercy seat? That's the throne of God. God's throne is a throne of grace. It's a throne of mercy. So keep that in mind. Now you say, hey, wait a minute, Pastor Bob, I read Ezekiel 1 like you told me to last Sunday, and that's so different. And that's because God gets in what's called his throne chariot. He rides down to earth, as it were, in this throne chariot. It's got wheels. Remember, Ezekiel saw a wheel way up in the middle. Okay, that's God's chariot, and he's coming down to earth, and he's saying, I'm leaving the tabernacle on earth. Israel, you're going into captivity, you're going into slavery, you've disobeyed me. I'm taking my presence out of Israel. The temple's going to be destroyed, and I'm not going to be there when it is. So the chariot comes down to pick God up, as it were. He gets in the throne chariot, and he takes off. That was a very common thing in 600 years before Christ. It was very common that deities rode these chariots, and they went and looked at their domain, so on and so forth. So that's why Ezekiel is kind of strange to people. They say, hey, what's going on, Ezekiel? It sounds like Revelation, but it's not quite. It's because God comes down, gets in his chariot, and then God goes up in Ezekiel 11, I believe it is, and now he's on the mountain outside of Jerusalem, and then he leaves. Ichabod, the glory has departed. So keep that in mind. Isaiah 6, Revelation 4, those two books, those are God's temple in heaven. Ezekiel 1 is the throne chariot. It's like a mobile throne room, but they're similar. There's angels and all that, and it's really interesting. But you can go back and read that. But if you'll keep that in mind, Ezekiel 1's the chariot, you'll get it. Okay, verse 6. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. So what you got here is the platform. Ezekiel talks about this. There's this giant platform that the wheels are sitting on top of and that those angels are sitting on top of, and that's what God's throne is. It's the glassy sea. It's the platform that God's in the throne chariot, and the same thing in heaven. Inside, basically, the floor of the heavenly temple looks as clear as crystal. You could see right through it. It's really, really amazing. Before the throne was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. They're covered, everybody, with eyes. What's that? It's symbolizing that God knows everything. What's happening is those four angelic creatures are reflecting the one who sits on the throne. They're reflectors. Hey, what are we supposed to be? Reflectors. We're supposed to be reflecting the image of God. God's made us in his image, and we're to be sharing that with other people. We're to be reflecting. And so the fact that they're covered with eyes in the front and behind them, they're covered all over with eyes. Why? Because they're symbolizing God. And God, the Bible says in Proverbs, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He sees everything. He's omniscient. And he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Okay? The first living creature was like a lion. That's the king of the beasts. And Jesus is the king of kings. The second living creature was like a calf or an ox, beast of burden. Jesus is the quintessential servant. See, they're reflecting the one on the throne. God is the king of kings, but he's also a servant to humans and loves mankind. The third living creature had the face like a man. That would be like Jesus' humanity. They're reflecting the fact that Jesus is also a man. And the Bible says he became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then it says the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Why an eagle? Because an eagle has like super duper vision. An eagle can go way up in the air, and guess what? He can see miles away what we can only see like 10 feet away. Think about it. Eagles are like having the best zoom lens that you can zoom in like from 5 miles away, and they can see a mouse sitting there. Well, God's the same way. He's like an eagle. John chapter 3, he's above all. You know that song, Michael W. Smith, above all kings? Oh, I can't remember the words. above all, we sing it. Been a while. Haven't it been a while, Teresa? Okay, you got to give me that. You got to give me that, everybody. It's been a while. Okay, sorry, I can't remember the word, but you get the idea. So he's like an eagle, and he's above all, okay? And then, So those are the four creatures. Those angelic creatures are reflecting God's likeness. Okay, Revelation 4:8. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Hey, everybody, not only were they reflectors of God's character, but they were proclaimers of God's holiness. Wow. What are we to be? We're supposed to be reflectors. Is that all? Are we just supposed to reflect God, or are we supposed to proclaim? Both, right? Supposed to be reflectors and proclaimers. And by the way, in my commentary, it's not in our New King James Bible, but holy, 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 guess what? It's used 9 times in the majority of Greek manuscripts. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. Very interesting, because probably by the time John wrote, he was wanting to bring out the idea of the Trinity. The Father's there on the throne. Later on next week, we're going to see the Lamb that was slain is in the midst of the throne. And then the Spirit is the seven lamps. He's symbolized by the seven lamps of fire burning. He's fire. He's judgment. So each of the Trinity get holy, holy, holy ascribed to them, which is really, really powerful. All right, Revelation 4:9. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down. Now, question, how often do those creatures do it? They're doing it continually. So the elders, in essence, are falling down continually. Now, here's what we need to realize, everybody. This is symbolical. This is where we have to be careful between thinking, wow, those guys are just killing themselves for all eternity. The angels keep saying, holy, holy, holy. And they're like, holy smokes, I've been sitting here on this throne. I got to do it again. And they fall down, and they'd have to do it, because since the angels are saying holy, holy continually, do the elders have to keep falling down? And okay, what the idea is in eternity, in God's throne room, and then you and I in eternity, what we struggle to do right now, what we struggle to do, we struggle to reflect the King of Kings. We struggle to be proclaimers of his holiness. But guess what? Our lives in that future day are going to do that in perfection. Whatever we're doing, whenever we're talking, whatever we're giving ourselves to do at any moment, we're going to be constantly reflecting God's holiness, and we're going to be constantly proclaiming his holiness and constantly reflecting his character. And then it says that they fall down and they cast their crowns. You know the group Casting Crowns? There you go. They cast their, that's the, by the way, it's not the Greek word for crown like the golden crowns. It's the leafy crown, the laurel in Greek. They cast their laurels. In the Olympics back then, they got a green vine put around their heads like a crown. And the idea that these are the king, these are the ones that are going to rule with Jesus. These are the 24 elders. I'm getting ahead of myself here, but they're the ones that are going to to reign with Jesus forever and ever. They're going to reign with him on earth. They're going to reign with him for eternity. And so this idea of them constantly casting their crown before the throne and constantly falling down, those are the co-heirs. They're the co-rulers. They were the Christians that meant business for God, and they are going to rule with Jesus forever. So that idea of casting the crown continually is sort of like saying, Lord, all eternity we're going to serve him and we're going to reign with him, but it's going to be like we're continually thanking him for letting us rule with him. Okay, so for all eternity, we're not going to be going, woo, and jumping and falling down. And no, that would be very boring and very horrible. This is just kind of picturing that our lives are going to be constantly bringing glory to God. Now, we try to do that now, but we fail, don't we? From time to time, we drop the ball. We have to get back up. We confess our sins, keep going. But then we're never going to have to do that. Glory to God. Okay, the very last verse. Now, they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy What were they saying earlier? The angels earlier were saying, you are holy. So they were proclaiming God's holiness. And what are the 24 elders saying? They're proclaiming God's worthiness. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Okay, so this continues on into chapter 5, but I don't have enough time to preach chapter 4 and chapter 5, because next week we're going to see the Lamb's going to be seen in the midst of the throne, and we're going to understand all about Jesus and the scroll in God's right hand. But this week we're going to concentrate on this word throne. We're going to stand before the awesome throne of God. You know, back when this man was alive, his name was Samuel Bronfman. Let me go back. I don't want to give away the punchline. Sorry about that. But Samuel Bronfman, he was the CEO of Seagram's. And so, boy, for years and years and years, he was a big wig. He was the head honcho. He was the big kahuna at Seagram's. And so he rushes into a meeting, and he just plops down. There's this big table with chairs all around it, and he sits down on one of the chairs, and this young assistant of his says, oh, no, Mr. Bronfman, you're supposed to sit at the head of the table. And this is what he told that assistant. You saw it there. He told that young man, he said, young man, wherever I sit is the head of the table. I like that. It's kind of arrogant, but I like the idea is that, hey, listen, I'm the CEO. If I sit over here, I'm still in control of this room. You see where I'm going with this? God is the CEO. He's on the throne. And by the way, the throne is a word that's used, I told you last week, 42 times in Revelation. It's used 14 times in chapter 4. Think about that. One chapter, 14 times. Do you know what God's saying to us through this? He's saying God's in control. He's at the top. Okay? So John is taken into heaven. He sees the door standing open in heaven. And then he sees the throne of God. And you know what? Jesus shows John, how he's going to deal, the one sitting on the throne, how is he going to deal with a world that's in rebellion against him? Remember, he just told John, I've showed you the things which have taken place, Revelation 1. I've showed you the things which are right now in Ephesus, in Smyrna, in Pergamos. I've showed you the things that are happening right now. Now in Revelation 4 through 22, I'm talking about the future, the things which will take place hereafter. But I've got a world in rebellion against me. So what am I going to do? What do I need to know about this one sitting on the throne? Well, Revelation 4 is going to tell us, the one on the throne is sovereign. He has absolute authority over everything and everybody. He's at the head of the table, okay? And he's the one who says, this is the way it will be. He's sovereign, and that's what sovereignty means. He's ruling. He has ultimate, total, absolute authority, okay? But, again, Psalm 2 says, the nations are raging against God. Why do the nations rage? Why do the Gentiles rage and the people think empty thoughts? It says in Psalm 2, he that sits in the heavens will laugh. The earth, Psalm 2 says, they were saying, we want to get rid of these chains he's put around us, these cords he's wrapped around us. We're going to break those chains and we're going to live the way we want to live. And it says, he who sits in the heavens will laugh. He'll say, no, you're not in control. I'm the one in control, and I'm the one that's going to bring this to a finality. And so that's what Revelation 4 is all about. And what we're going to study this morning is standing before God's awesome throne. There's those four creatures. They have six wings. By the way, I think Isaiah tells us, with two they cover their face. Two wings they cover their face in humility. With two wings they cover their bodies. And then with two wings they fly, or something like that. It tells us what they do with each of the six, or each of their six wings. But there's a humility and reverence for God. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll stand before God's throne, and then we'll enjoy our picnic lunch together. All right? Let's pray. Father, use this in all of our lives, because, Lord, we truly want to be proclaimers of your holiness and reflectors of your character. And, Lord, so we need the Spirit of God to help us to understand your word. This isn't the easiest passage in the world, but Lord, we pray that when we all leave here, that we'll be happy we were here and we'll be able to give you thanks, Lord, for your word. And we pray it in your precious name, Lord Jesus, and for your sake. Amen. All right, now, God, what they want him to be, we want, in fact, not so much a father in heaven as a grandfather in heaven. A senile benevolence who, as they say, like to see young people enjoying themselves, and whose plan for the universe was simply that it might be truly said at the end of each day, a good time was had by all. Now that's the father, the God that the world wants to have. They would say, man, I would love that. I would love Gramps to be nice and old with long white hair and a long white beard, and I could sit in his lap and he just says, Sonny, I just want you to have a good time in life. That's what they would want, but that's not what the Bible shows us. And C.S. Lewis, decades ago, told this about God and his throne and spoke to that matter. Okay, here it is. And again, don't take that picture as how God's throne looks. It's just saying God has a throne. His throne is much more spectacular than that. And anyway, but it says throne is used 14 times. Okay, in Revelation, it's kind of small. I should have made it bigger. And the Bible says in Psalm 103, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. People say, well then, Bob, why is there such chaos and everything? Well, it's because of rebellion. It's because of rebellion. God is ruling over all, but people aren't listening to the king. Now, in the country, if you don't listen to the king, you get thrown in jail. But God has other ways of dealing with people that don't listen to him. But anyway, we're going to look at three main points here in Revelation 4, three ways that God wants us to think about his sovereignty, the fact that he is the ruler and he's above all and he has the total control. Okay, lesson number one, our sovereign God, this is the first lesson, is full of grace and truth. Our sovereign God is full of grace and truth. And I think it was in verse 3, yes, that it tells us that his throne was like a jasper. Now, jasper is kind of a strange name now now we call them diamonds. Okay, back in the Bible days, they called them jasper stones. But nowadays jasper stones are yellow and green, and they have all different colors. They have yellow jasper, blue jasper, they have all these different colors. But in Bible days, Revelation 21 says that in the new heaven and new earth, it's talking about something that's jasper, and it says it was of jasper, clear as crystal. So God's throne is clear. Why? Because this is teaching us about God. It's a throne of purity. It's crystal clear. You know what? We're left in the dark about people that are ruling over countries. We only hear certain things about people, but not everything. Now, of course, nowadays, as opposed to decades gone by with cameras everywhere and people that are happy to sue other people, a lot of garbage comes out. You know, it's interesting. You go back to President, back in the 60s, and all along, these same things were happening, the immorality and everything. But guess what? Back in those days, it was hushed. We don't want them to look bad, so they hushed them all up. But now the world's changed. Now they want to cut everybody else's throat. And so, yeah, but all that stuff's been going on since time immortal. You have King David, the original Bill Clinton, okay? All right, King David. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's true. It's in the Bible. Did you read that ever? Yeah, okay. You got the original Bill Clinton. This has been happening. That was 1,000 years before Jesus. And it's been going on ever since, okay? But God, the jasper stone, is going to, that clarity, that diamond, would be his mercy. It would be his grace. It would be his purity. And then the sardius stone is that fiery red stone. It's a stone that's fiery red. And so you got a throne that's clear, and yet at the same time it's clear. It's, what is that, Pastor Bob? God's wrath. What is What is fire a symbol of in the Bible? The wrath of God, the punishment of God, the judgment of God. And so you got a throne. John's seeing this. And hey, by the way, don't forget. Don't forget that Paul got to see what John saw. Paul said, I was taken up to the third heaven. And when he came back, they said, what'd you see? He said, well, people wonder if it's Paul. Paul didn't come out and say it was me, but we infer it's Paul. 2 Corinthians 12. Paul says, I saw things I can't put into words. He said, I don't know how to explain it with human words. It was beyond him. And see, John's getting this vision, and so he's just trying to put it into the best picture that he can. He's getting a vision. And so whether we're going to see everything just like this is up for debate. But we know who will be on the throne. We know who's going to be in the midst of the throne. We know there's going to be angels there. You get it? So don't go, oh, I'm so disappointed. I didn't see the emerald rainbow around his throne. I got ripped off. No, you didn't get ripped off. Okay, that's telling us something about God. In fact, the emerald rainbow, everybody, it's not a rainbow. Okay, John's seeing a rainbow, but what it is that it's God's glory. It's God's, okay, do you remember Matthew 17? Matthew 17, they're seeing Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, Rod, remember? And he's revealing his glory, and they're like, oh, no, 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 no. They just can't believe it. Peter, James, and John, they're there, and like Peter's getting all worked up. You can't, you know, he wanted to make tabernacles so they could just stay there. He wanted to make little tents that they could just stay there and bask in God's glory. And of course, it was this bright light. See, this is what is happening here. John's seeing these things. He's basically seeing God's glory, and it's blowing him away. Okay, so there's where we go, everybody. We got the jasper, okay, God's purity, the sardius, God's wrath, the rainbow, God's faithfulness. Remember the rainbow? Okay, here, let me jump ahead here. I have a slide where it's underlined here. I haven't been following my thing here. There was a rainbow around the throne. Okay, the diamond, purity, the sardius, God's wrath, the rainbow, God's faithfulness. God is faithful. He told Noah, Noah, I'm never going to send a worldwide flood ever again. I took everybody off the earth but 8 people. That'll never happen again. I promise. Has God kept his promise? Yes. He's never sent a worldwide flood because he was so angry at the whole world. Okay? And by the way, we're going to talk about God's wrath later. Okay? It's not a crotchety old guy going, I'm going to get them people. We're going to talk about that. Okay? Okay, so God's throne is a throne of grace and a throne of wrath. It's both. God's full of grace. Hey, we beheld his glory, John chapter 1. The glory of the one and only, by the way, I say one and only, because in our Bibles it says only begotten. That's really a mistranslation. Jesus was not born from God. He was born of Mary. But when it says he was the only begotten of the Father, it means that he was the unique son of the Father. God didn't have more than one son. He had Jesus. It means unique. It doesn't mean only born. It means unique. One and only son. Full of what? Grace and truth. Grace and truth. He deals truthfully with sinful humans. So Jesus is full of grace and truth. All right? Listen carefully because, oh, we'll get to look at it here. I have a slide here. Okay, it came through pretty good. This author, Rebecca Pippert, wrote, think how we feel when we see someone we love ravaged by unwise actions in relationships. Okay, right now, think of somebody you know that the devil's just taken to the cleaners, as it were. Destroyed life because of whatever. Sin, whatever sins ate that person's lunch. Think of how we feel when we see someone we love ravaged by unwise actions in relationships. Do we respond with benign tolerance as we might toward strangers? Far from it. Anger isn't the opposite of love. See, this is what the world says. Your God is angry. He doesn't love. The real God loves. He doesn't send people to hell. He's not angry at sin. Wrong. Anger is not the opposite of love. Hate is. Hate is the opposite of love. This is good. And the final form of hate is indifference. What happens when a marriage goes down the tubes? Well, first hatred comes in and then indifference. Whatever. Whatever, yes. Okay. Okay, so this is Rebecca speaking. If I, a flawed, narcissistic, sinful woman, can feel this much pain and anger over someone's condition, if I can feel that way, how much more a morally perfect God who made them? God's wrath is not a cranky explosion, but his settled opposition to the cancer of sin, which is eating out the insides of the human race he loves with his whole being. Okay, so the opposite of a loving God is not, the opposite of love is hate. It's not wrath. God is a God of love, and God at the same time is a God of wrath. Good parents are parents that love their children, and good parents are parents that get righteously angry. Not hatefully angry, not explosion, but saying, I don't like seeing that, whatever it is, in my child, and I'm not going to allow that. Okay, it's not, and you freak out and you start slapping and hitting and all that. That's child abuse. Okay, God chastens his children. He corrects them. He trains them. Okay, so you get it. Okay, so in verse 5, we see the wrath side. We're continuing through here. You see the wrath of God, the throne. Why? Because from the throne proceeded. This is coming out of, John's sitting there looking at the awesome throne room of God, and he sees lightning coming out and thundering and voices. By the way, voices is the Greek word phone, where we get the word phone from. Telephony. Okay. Okay. Phone, P-H-O-N-E, if we transliterate it. That word phone means voice or sound. Voice. So he heard voices and sounds. You know, it could be other sounds he's hearing. And of course, I think the voices, the angels are up there talking in God's presence and saying things. Holy, holy, holy. So John's seeing lightning. He's hearing thunder. He's hearing sounds. And he's probably hearing voices too. This is overwhelming. He says, seven lamps of fire were burning. Fire, burning. What's that? God's judgment. You got the Holy Spirit, who are the eyes of the Lord that are in every place, and he's not just sitting there looking at everything you and I do, and he's happy with 100% of it. There's fire burning there, and he's not happy with mankind. Now, hallelujah, thank God he's patient. Thank God he's a God of love, and he's patient too. So it's balanced. He's going to judge sinners, but he waits a long time before he pulls out the paddle a lot of the times. He waits a long time before he brings the hammer down. Hey, if you and I were God, all you need to do is watch Bruce Almighty, and you'll see what will happen when a human gets honored with the honor of being God. He answers everyone's prayers. He can't keep up with them on the computer. Oh, he's trying to keep up answering everybody's prayers. They're emailing God. So he finally freaks out. He says, you all get answered. Yes, you get the answer. Well, what happens? Chaos breaks out. No. God is God. Verse 5, we see his wrath. But verse 6, wow, this is strange. We got lightning and thunderings, and we've got a sea, an ocean, not of waves going all over. It's placid. It's calm. God's throne. Wow, how could this be? How could it be at the same time, lightning, thunderings, voices, and perfect, pure, remember it was clear as crystal? That platform his throne is sitting on is like a sea of glass, like crystal. So this is, see again, you're alternating between the wrath of God, and yet, yes, he's angry, but there's perfect calmness and peace. He's not going nuts like a madman losing his marble. I'm going to get them, and I'm going to get them. No, no, no. He's sitting
on a throne. Okay?
I love Psalm 89:14. Righteousness and justice. Oh, here it is. This is the sea, the crystal sea. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. That's both figuratively and literally. Yeah, you're going to see a glassy sea probably one day where God's throne is. You're going to see that beautiful transparent platform. But it's also figurative because his throne, his rule, his sovereignty is full of righteousness and justice. Okay, so he's good and he's just. He's good and he's fair. That's how God's throne is. So you know what we need to be? We need to be reflectors. We need to be both good and we need to be fair. We need to be just. We need to see that justice is done. When we see people getting ripped off or getting hurt or getting cheated, we shouldn't just say, oh, that's nice. That's nice. No, no, no. We're supposed to be like God. Hey, what are you doing there? Now be careful because somebody will pull a gun out and get you, all right? So you got to be careful. You pull your gun out first. Hey, what are you doing there? Do you feel lucky, punk? Just kidding. I'm just kidding. So anyway, our sovereign God rules above all, over all. He's a God of mercy, and he's a God of wrath. And that's our first lesson. But there's another lesson here, number two. It's in verse 4. It's the 24 elders. The throne, around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed. And the reason they're elders is because elder is the idea of maturity. The people on these thrones were Christians that were mature. I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Oh, I guess they got two sets of crowns, everybody. I wonder, you know what, though? I didn't look up crowns. I should have. Crowns of gold, because I know the other one was laurels. They cast their laurels. It could very well be that their laurels, I didn't look up that word crowns, if it was Greek for laurels, which is, by the way, it's Stephanos, where we get the name Stephen from. That's the laurel crown. It's a Stephanos. It's a Stephen crown. So they had crowns of gold. So they might be laurels of gold. I have a feeling that's what it is. It's not the other crown that's kind of like the big one like Queen Elizabeth has. So I have a feeling this is Stephanos of gold, okay, on their heads because they're casting those down. So what does this lesson teach us? Lesson number one is that he's wrath and mercy. What else does our sovereign God like? Oh, I love this. And you know I talk about this all the time, so we won't spend a lot of time on it. But he's inviting his people. That's you and you and you and you, all of you. All of you, he's inviting to rule with him one day. Around the throne were 24 thrones. Don't get hung up. You know what? People just write and write and write. What does the 24 mean? Is it the 12 prophets in the Old Testament and 12 apostles in the New Testament? Is it this? It's that? Hey, read Revelation 4. It tells us who these people are. It's just a number. It's just that number's out there because it's symbolizing something, and it's nearly impossible to try to figure out why 24 is there. Okay, that's what I'm saying. You probably have. I bet you if you looked at all the commentaries, there would be 10 different reasons for it. But what we get is that these people represent Christians who will one day rule with Jesus. Think about it. Here's God's throne. What's right next to his throne? Four living creatures full of eyes. Seven lamps of fire burning. Next week, the Lamb of God will be in the midst. We're going to look at that. But also really close to God's throne are 24 thrones with these Christians who serve God loyally on earth. And the Bible says in Revelation 4 later, or in Revelation 5, verses 8 through 10, they will reign on the earth. They, the elders, will reign on the earth. Hey, question everybody, who's that talking about? Well, I suppose it could mean, it could be angelic, or they could be angels. Some people say, oh, I bet you they're angels, and there's going to be angels ruling on earth one day. Maybe, but I don't think so. Why? Because most of the New Testament, you're being told, if you serve me and keep my works till the end, Revelation 2, just a little bit earlier, 2:26 and 27, I will give you power over the nations. But you have to be faithful to God till the end.
You don't get that till you cross the finish line of death in harmony with Jesus. If you're driving and you don't want to go God's way and you pull off the road and you're driving down in the ditch and you die, you don't get this. Because this is for elders. This is for people who are mature. This is for people that love God, that were loyal to God. But isn't this awesome that our sovereign God says, I'm inviting all of you. I'm inviting you to rule with me. I want you to be close. I want you to be around my throne. You know, not everybody, Jesus said, as far as heaven itself is concerned, few there be that find it. That's just a small piece of the pie. So first of all, when you take everyone who's ever lived, very few people even get into heaven because they don't believe the Bible. They don't believe the truth of grace. And then you've got an even smaller sliver because even the people, a lot of people that are getting in, aren't like you are. They're not trying to glorify God. They're driving their car. They're off. Hey, they might be literally off somewhere in the ditch today, driving around. Hey, isn't this fun? It's Sunday. Time to drive. No, no. No, this is safe for people that are loyal, that serve them, that are generous, that give, and, you know, all those things that we do. Love the Christians and love the saints and sing, and even though sometimes things don't go exactly like we want them to, you know, up here. And sometimes Pastor Bob's fingers get twisted and I can't play the notes right and everybody's rolling their eyes and I'm like, okay, all right, I'm sorry. I had too much of that sugary cake yesterday. Like, you know, I'm not supposed to eat that much cake, but Lauren had a shower yesterday, you know, and I'm just like eating this cake. The cake was gigantic and it had so much sugar, and I think, I don't know, that's a fake excuse. All right. I tried. Okay. So here it is. Hey, I'm going to show it to you. I got the verse here. The 24 elders fell down. This is next week. We're going to look at it, but real quickly. 24 elders, and they sang a new song. You have redeemed us. Okay, the elders are redeemed. Hey, are angels redeemed? No. Angels don't need to get saved. And those that have fallen can't get saved because they weren't atoned for by Jesus' blood. Jesus didn't die for angels. He died for humans. Okay, so the 24 elders sing, God, you've redeemed us, God. What did Lonnie sing about today? I am a child of God. That's what they're singing. It's a new song. And you've redeemed us by your blood out of every tribe, people, nation, have made us kings. You've made us kings and queens, okay? The idea is there. I mean, this isn't for men only. Okay, he's not a guy, oh, this is a men only club there. No, women are included. Okay. So ladies, you could be queens. You've made us kings and priests to our God. Priests are people that are like, you know, they're offering sacrifices. They're go-betweens between people and God, okay? And they serve God. And we shall reign on the earth. Oh. Huh. The Bible tells us who the elders are. So they're not. Now, they could be some of the prophets in the Old Testament, and they could be some of the, well, they all the apostles are going to reign. We know that other than Judas. So we get the idea. It's us. Okay? All right. So that's number one. Our God is full of grace and truth. Okay, so let's just talk about the second thing real quickly, and then we'll be done. We're getting to number three here. Our sovereign God, the God who made everything, is telling you and I here, I'm giving you the opportunity of a lifetime. Don't blow it. Don't blow it. I'm giving you, listen, you serve me for that little smidgen of time you're down there on earth, and I promise you, or as the guy on the clothing commercial says, I guarantee it. Jesus says, I guarantee this to you. You serve me loyally, you'll be on those thrones that are surrounding my thrones. You're going to rule with me. You're going to be very close. Hey, does everybody get on a president's cabinet? Are any of you cabinet members for the president? No. You know why? Because you didn't work hard enough for him. If you had been out there knocking doors and helping, even when you do that, you don't always get into the, okay? What I'm saying is the people closest to the president are his friends. They're loyal to him. Well, I got to change that. I can't say that anymore, can I? Okay, but you get the idea. He's not going to pick somebody that he knows is an enemy, okay? Now, they can turn out to be a bad apple, but okay. So don't blow it. stay close to me. If you want to be really close to me in eternity, that special closeness, then you're going to need to stay close to me down there. You need to obey me. And then one day you'll stand before me. I'll say, good, well done, good and faithful servant, and you'll rule.
Okay, last lesson. We're going back to the four living creatures. Okay, we're not going to read all the verses. You got the four creatures, verse 7. One's like a lion, one's like a man, one's like an eagle, one's like a ox. We talked about that. And they say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. So what do we have here? We showed you this, that those different creatures, Jesus is the King of Kings. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So they're reflecting what God is. The lion's the king of beasts. Jesus is the King of Kings. The Lord Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death. He became a man. And so he's reflecting the humanity of Jesus. Hey, Jesus will eternally, everybody, think about this. Jesus will eternally, unlike his Father, be a human being. Isn't that awesome? He's not going to be just like a mist that we'll see, like a kind of like some kind of thing floating through the air. No, just like you and I have skin and flesh and we could touch, we're going to be able to touch. And what we probably won't be hugging him initially, we'll be down on our face. You know, just like every time an angel even appeared in the Bible, they were just falling on their face. Okay, you get the idea, though. He's going to be human for eternity. And then there's God, the eagle, high above, all-seeing eye. Okay, he sees what humanity does not see. He's God. And then he's the ox. He's the beast of burden. He can pull the load. I love Jesus. He said, you want to follow me? Take my yoke upon you. He says, I've got a yoke, which is the oxen's. There's two oxen, and one stuck his head on this side, and the other ox stuck his head through on this side. He says, take my yoke upon you. I'll be on this side of the cart. You'll be on that side. And guess what? We'll pull together throughout life. Who's doing most of the pulling, everybody? He's doing 99% of it. We're over there, you know. But he wants us to be close to him and pull with him. We're carrying his burden, ambassadors of Jesus, telling the good news, okay? And, of course, the angel or the 24 elders are saying, Jesus, you're worthy. God, you're worthy. Father, you're worthy. Spirit, you're worthy to receive power and glory and honor. For you created all things by your will. They exist and were created. Hey, there it is, the sovereignty of God. God, you created all things. You created me. I don't have the right to say, I'm going to do what I want to do. Now, God allows us, but he didn't give us that right or the authority to do that. And that's why the world is in the mess it's in. So, number three, and then I have one story and we're done. Our sovereign God desires and deserves our continual worship. Number one, his throne. Our sovereign God is a God of wrath, but simultaneously he's a God of mercy. Number two, God is inviting us to rule with him and become sovereigns in our own right. Not the ultimate sovereign, but kings and queens. Number three, he desires. God wants people to worship him. John 3, the Father's looking for people to worship him. And he deserves it because he made everything. Hey, the fact that we're going to enjoy a picnic right now is only because God blessed us and he gave it to us. He gave us food and he gave us health. So let's apply this, everybody. Let's just give you a few applications here. Okay? We have to remember in the world that we're dealing with that we need to help them to understand this idea about a God of wrath. Because, see, they see love, they see wrath as the opposite of love. So you got to tell them, no, the opposite of love is not wrath, it's hate. Wrath is important and it's good. Last week I gave you the quote by N.T. Wright. He said, if God wasn't a God of judgment, it would just be awful. Things would be horrible if he wasn't that way. And he says, you know, we need to tell people that, yes, he's simultaneously full of grace and truth, full of love and wrath, okay? So that's the first takeaway. Second one,
God invites all of his children to reign with him, but not all will. Okay? It's up to you and I. Will I pay the price? Will I walk with God? Will I be faithful to prayer? Will I be faithful to the Lord? Will I be faithful? Will I walk by faith? All the things that we know that God calls us to. And so, but you know what, everybody? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Some of you out here, you already see the finish line not afar off. You're saying, you know what? Earlier in life, I couldn't really see that finish line very well. But more, I've been running a long time now, and I can see it. I can see it. Keep going. Keep going. Everybody keep going. Some of you, it's the finish line's a lot thinner from your perspective because you have a lot of life ahead of you. But you know what? Never looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Keep your eyes on Jesus, and you will end well. You keep your eyes on Jesus, and you're going to reign with him. Okay, number three, the third takeaway is point three. God deserves true, continual worship. Okay, let me explain that. God desires true, continual worship. God is spirit, and they who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. Okay? All right, so it's spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit. Okay? It's spirit, little s, worship him in spirit, like a spirit of a person's their attitude. So you worship him that way. Hey, what is your attitude? What is your outlook? And, you know, we want to worship him as joyful people. Jasmine, I saw you stand up. I saw other people out of the corner of my eye standing up when Lonnie was singing. You know what? You were worshiping him in spirit because something inside of you just said, hey, I connect with this. I am a child of God. This is awesome. And you know, you were glorifying. See, that's what we're talking about. Worship him in spirit. But guess what? Not just in spirit, but worship him in truth. And you know what? Listen, there's churches full of people where they don't believe the Bible. They don't believe, they may not even believe that God really exists, but they're sitting in churches. Others of them are living in overt sin, and they're going to church. And they're singing. They're holding hymnals, maybe, and they're singing. And man, their life, they are disobeying God's clear commandments, and yet they're trying to sing and worship God. No, that's not worshiping him in truth. That's pseudo-worship. It's fake worship. Jesus said, you draw near to me with your lips, and you sing my praises with your mouth, but your what? Your heart is far from me. Whoa, that's not true worship. Okay, so this idea they were continually worshiping, falling down, worshiping, that doesn't mean you walk through every day. Oh, Lord, I'm praying right now. I'm going to pray continually. Lord, I'm driving down the road. Because you're supposed to be driving and, you know, okay. I don't mind if you drive and pray. You can do those too. But I'm just saying that it's not saying I got to pray continually. I got to think about God continually. No, no. What it means is you live your life in everything you do to his honor and glory. Yeah, sometimes you're going to kneel down and pray. And sometimes you're going to sit and read the Bible. And sometimes you're going to, you know, listen to the Bible. And other times you're going to watch a sermon on TV or whatever. That's great. But we are to continually worship God by obedience and by just being what he wants us to be. Not saying you have to pray continually or think about God continually. Though that's not bad, but I'm just saying that we have work to do. We do jobs and we have to design and do all, you know. So, okay, last story. John and Kay Tallman. This is Martin and Gracia Burnham. They were missionaries to the Philippines. They got abducted, as you could see. They put a Muslim headcloth on her, a burqa. They got abducted in the Philippines. They had friends whose names were John and Kay Tallman, and they served with each, these two couples served in the Philippines. They had been taken captive for a long time, and they thought that God was going to probably be taking them home soon. They felt like they were going to get executed. And what happened is they apparently escaped and they got up and they were on this ridge of this mountain, and the people who
got them, that had captured them. They had rifles, and they saw them, and they shot them, both, the husband and the wife, and they went over that side of the mountain. They fell down the cliff. Not cliff. They fell down the hill. They rolled down. And they got to the bottom, and it just so happened that the woman fell first, and she was laying there. She wasn't as badly wounded as her husband. Gracia survived. Martin did not. But he was still alive when he ended up. He rolled right next to her. God made it so as they were tumbling down this hill, they both ended up right next to one another, and they prayed together, and then Martin passed into the presence of God. And Gracia, she eventually somehow, I don't know how she got, I know I've read the story before, but she made it back to America. She's written books about it. But they prayed in their last prayer as a couple, God, thank you for the privilege of serving you. Please help us serve you with gladness. So anyway, her friend Kay, in a letter, in a newsletter, right after this happened, sent this out like an email to everybody, and she said, Kay Talman said this about her friends. As I poured out my heart to the Father, I said, God, this isn't how I would have written the last chapter. And his gentle reply was, Kay, this isn't the last chapter. As I shared this with an older friend from church, she added, and it's not your book. You're not the author. God is. He's sovereign. God, I wouldn't have done it that way. I would have kept them both alive. You're not the author. This isn't your book, and it's not the last chapter. So, folks, we can take that home with us. Let God. You know what? I think every single person, we all find ourselves right here. In a lot of ways, we say, man, I wish I was over here, and this was happening, and that was happening. That's no way to live. You're here. God wants to use you where you're at, the way he made you, the circumstances you're in. You let him work through you. Hey, I'll give you a secret. The greatest of all is servant of all. The greatest of all is a servant. So, if you want God to be so pleased with you, don't say, man, I wish I was the head of a company. I wish I had $10 million in my bank account. I wish I got to drive a brand new Mercedes. Quit doing that. Man, look at what you got. You got AC and heat, and you got a refrigerator. And you can go, and you got Chick-fil-A about a mile from your house. And I'm telling you, you got everything. Okay, so don't say, you know what you want to be saying? Don't say, hey, I wish I was a CEO, or I wish I was. Just say, you know what, Lord, I'm here where I'm at, and I just want to be a servant. I just want to help people. I just want to glorify you. And you know what? One day, maybe you'll never ever become a CEO or have tons of cash, but you know what you'll have? You'll have God Almighty saying, well done, good and faithful servant. All right? Let's have a word of prayer, everybody. Father, we praise you for your word, and we thank you for this time we're about to enjoy here as a church family. Now, Lord, let us glorify you and worship you by what we'll be doing now. As we eat, as we give you thanks for food, as we honor and glorify you in the game time and just all the fun. Lord, we can be a servant continually. Thank you for being in control of everything, Lord. You're writing the book. And right now we're getting toward the end of the book, Lord, and things are going crazy, just like in movies. Things get crazy, but at the end of the movie, normally there's an ending and it finishes and it all ties together. Lord, you're tying up the last little strings that need to be tied up here on earth, and then the end of the story is going to come. You're going to return. So, Lord, help us to be servants of all, witnesses, reflecting your character, proclaiming your worthiness, proclaiming your holiness. And we pray it in your precious name, Lord Jesus, and for your sake. Amen.